are here, and we're going to preach a message to you tonight on eternal souls, and heavenly treasure. So let us look at our text, first of all, which is Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Now, I remember a fellow, he was from Mississippi, he got saved in World War II. His name was Leroy Wright, and he said, no, Brother Wayne, he said, when I got saved, I didn't know much about the Bible, but he said, I bought me a Bible, and I said to the lady at the bookstore, what is this Bible? It's got different color print. Well, some of the print here is red, and some of it's black, and she said, well, the red print is the words of Jesus. And he said, well, then I want that Bible because I know Jesus, he won't lie, but I don't know about those other people. So I'm going to read all the words in red. So these are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 20. Jesus made this statement, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now we're just going to stop right there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. And then let us look at the next phrase in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So lay up for yourselves yourselves. This is treasure for yourself. Now, one of the things that the Lord always impressed upon me when it comes to preaching and teaching about missions is, why do people maybe not rally around missions as much as they should? Because missions is about others. It's not about the carpet under your feet that you get to enjoy. It's not about the cushion in the seat that you get to enjoy. It's not about the church van that you get to go somewhere in the church van. It's not for you. Missions is about others. And because missions is about others, then we have to be unselfish. And we have to, but here Jesus says, by investing in the souls of others, heavenly treasure, you're doing yourself a favor because you're going to have treasure in heaven. Notice when you look at others, how that Jesus brought about this in John chapter 10. Let us look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So we're talking about eternal investments, and we're talking about our theme, which has to do with living for what you can keep. Now, you can't keep everything. I did see when I was in Florida about 25 years ago, visiting my sister, this guy had died. The hearse was going down the road. And behind the hearse, they had hooked on a U-Haul trailer, and there was fishing rods sticking out of it. And it said, who says you can't take it with you? But, you know, I'm sorry, but you're dead, and you're either in heaven or you're in hell, but you're not taking this stuff from the earth with you, you know? And so, eternal souls, you're going to spend eternity forever and ever in hell, or forever and ever in heaven. Now, how many of you here could say, I'm saved, I'm saved, put your hands up, I'm saved, I'm saved. That makes the majority of us. Okay, because tonight, whenever we're done, we're not going to single anybody out. Those of you that can kneel or come, we're all going to get to the altar, and there's not room at the altar, we'll sit on the front pew, and we're going to close the service in prayer, because faith promise giving is about getting with God and praying and saying, God, what will you have me to do? I don't know, but God, you know, people say, how do you operate, Brother Wayne? I operate on the KISS factor. Keep it simple, stupid, because I'm a stupid one. Okay, and so you just got to keep it simple. Don't get real deep. I mean, just keep it down here where I can get a hold of it. And so, you know, and you can say some things that are very simple, but they can be very deep also. Now, in your scriptures, in John chapter 10, let us look at the words of Jesus here again and how that he brought about and said this specific thing. And what was that? John 10 and verse number 14. I am the good shepherd. And I do what? I know my sheep. And I am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, and by the way, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, he came unto his own. His own were the Jews. He was a Jew. And his own received him not. He even spoke to his disciples. When you read in your Bible, in the and I have these verses wrote down here. Some he wrote, he spoke in the book of Matthew. He spoke in the book of Mark. He said, go not to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he did quote his disciples. And then there was the Syrophoenician, the Greek lady, that came to him and begged him and said, my daughter is vexed of a devil, and please help. And he said not a word, the scripture says. He didn't say anything to her. Basically, didn't pay attention to her, didn't give her any recognition. And then after that, she begged again. And he said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she, the third time, came and approached him and fell down and she worshipped him. And she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And said, yes, Lord, you speak the truth. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, woman, you have great faith. Your daughter is healed. And so she was not a Jew, but did he help people that were not Jews? Absolutely. She called him the son of David. She called him Lord. She ordered her conversation aright. She humbled herself, and the Lord healed her daughter. Also, the centurion, he said, you're not worthy to come under my... Just say the word. And again, the Lord said, I have not seen so great faith in Israel. But he was not a Jewish person. But you know what? God had other sheep that were not Jewish. Red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. And so in this particular area here of John chapter 10, he brings forth the fact that I have other sheep. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, help me to say the things that you would have me to say, the way you'd have me to say them. And then, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would as you've given the message, Lord, that you would bring a conviction upon hearts and you would do a work, Lord, that I can't do, Father, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for any change in the fact that you work within Riggles Gap Bible Church, and to God be the glory through all these things, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he says, I have other sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of the fold of Israel. But them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. other sheep. Yes. Missions, faith, promise, giving. About others. It's about others. It's not about us. Carpet under our feet. Riding in a car that we have, or living in a house that we have, and enjoying the things that the blessings that God has given us. Missions is a long-term investment. It is about others. And because it's about others, it's selfless. It's not selfish. It's about giving for others. And it's about going, whether you're a missionary, going for others. Now, everybody says we want to support a God-called missionary. We don't want to support somebody that's just on an adventure. They're going to go for 2 years, and then they're coming back to America, and they never go back to the field again. We want to support somebody that's going to stay and stick, and we want somebody that God has called, because we want to invest in something that God is doing. And so that's rightly so. We want to be investing in others, and we want to make sure that it's a God-called situation, because we want God to bless us and bless the situation. Now, if you notice this, whenever we're here in the book of John, that Jesus is talking about that he has other sheep and that they must come. And notice, Jesus, over in John chapter 4, he goes into Samaria. Let us turn to John chapter 4. Now, he goes into Samaria, and as he has to travel through Samaria, let us look at John chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. Jesus left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And then he cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus' well, therefore being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, we have the same problem in Papua New Guinea. Now, we have situations here in America, and the only way I can bring it to you is bringing it down to an American level. In America, we have Cherokee Indians, we have Apache Indians, we have Comanche Indians, we have Shoshone Indians, we have Shawnee Indians. They're all Indians. But those Indians, back in the day, didn't get along with each other. Comanches killed Apaches, and they fought each other. And though they were all Indians, Apache spoke Apache, Comanche spoke Comanche, and so it was. And so we have 800 tribes of black Indians in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. Yes, we have Kewapis, we have Wiru people, we have Salapet people, we have Timbari people, we have Kuga line tribes of people. Now, you would say, well, they're all Papua New Guineans, yes. But you know what? I'm sorry to say, but sometimes when all the Kewapis get saved, they will go out and pass out gospel tracts and witness, but they're going to witness and give out gospel tracts to other Kewapis. and we do, will do the same. They don't intermingle and fellowship that much, you know, because some of them were enemy tribes once upon a time. And so we as missionaries have to teach people. Listen, the problem is not skin, the problem is sin. It wasn't the black people fighting white people or white people fighting these people. Listen, the Hatfields fought the McCoys, they were both white. You know, the Mackenzies, they fought against the Stuarts in Scotland, and the McDougals, they fought against the other Irish clan in Ireland. And so there's always been rivalry amongst the clannish people. And so we have these problems with people not willing to go to others. But you know where the missionary comes in? He's not an Apache. He's not a Comanche. He's a fellow from America. And so he can go to all the tribes and intermingle with all the tribes. And he can put up a circus tent on a neutral piece of ground, and Apaches that got saved will come, and Comanches that got saved will come, and yeah, Kewapis that got saved will come, we will come, they'll all come, and now they're saved, and they'll come to camp meeting together. but somehow reason you've got 800 tribes, so you need 800 churches because the McCoys want their church, and you know the Hatfields want their church, and so you have those things. But you understand this, Jesus, he was that day in Samaria. He didn't care a fact that she was a Samaritan. He was thirsty. And he asked the lady for a drink of water. Now, he was there. He was there, and she was there, and it was a predestined meeting by God. God knew that she was going to come, and she was going to meet him there. And all these things, yeah, they foreknew those things. But you know what? He had to do his part. She had to do her part. And so she brought about the fact that, you know, we don't fellowship with the Jews, and the Jews don't fellowship with us. The Jews said, hey, I'm thirsty. And he went on to tell her, if you had asked me, I had the water of life. And she goes, give me. And but before he deals with that, he goes about to deal with her sin. Go call your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, and you know, if you had five guys, and the guy you're living with right now is your husband, you know, oh, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah. So Jesus brings up that in verse 16. Jesus says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. So then, after he deals with her about that, now I was preaching in the streets of, it's in Ohio now. I'm slipping my mind here. Columbus, Ohio. I was preaching in the streets of Columbus, Ohio, on a street corner with Jimmy Hood at the time. He had a rescue mission there. And so black Muslims came, and they wanted to argue with me. And I said, Jesus. And they go, oh, no, Jesus was a good prophet, but Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And Jimmy came by beside me at the same time and flipped over the Bible, and he said, oh, how about reading this? And if you go down here and look at verse 25, and the woman saith unto Jesus, verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And the black Muslims that wanted to argue that Jesus was a good prophet, but he wasn't the Messiah, they had no answer there, because the Bible gave the answer. Jesus said, I am the Messiah there. Jesus proclaimed that he was the Messiah there. Not only did he proclaim that he was the Messiah there, but he proclaimed also in John chapter 9 that he was the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? He said, I don't know. The man that was blind from birth. He said, I that speak with thee, I am the Son of God. He tells him also in John chapter 9. So Jesus now manifests to the woman. Well, what is he doing? Jesus is there, he's thirsty, and he gets an opportunity to sow the seed. Now, I want you to understand, sometimes you say, well, we want to invest, we want to invest in eternal things too, Brother Wayne. Well, you want a missionary that will go by faith. Yes, we want a missionary that will go by faith. Well, the missionary that's on the other side of the world in the jungle of Papua New Guinea, he wants the people in America to hold the line, hold the ropes, and give by faith. So he can stay in the jungle of Papua New Guinea and go by faith. So it takes all of us together. Now, I made a mistake one time when I was a recruit in the Marine Corps. He said forward march. Well, when I went to go forward march, the black private in front of me, we were all privates, you know, Private Fair, Private Mikowski. And so he said forward march. Well, the guy in front of me, he didn't hear the call, the order, and he stood there. But I had the forward march anyhow. So I went to forward march, and I flew right into him, you know. And,
And he turned around and he wants to fight, and the drill instructor comes up and he says, "What are you going to do?" And I said, Sir, the black private. And he said, "Hey, let me tell you something, Private Fair. We are the United States Marine Corps. There are no black privates. There are no white privates. We are one big green machine. He's either a light green Marine or a dark green Marine. You understand that?" I said, "Yes, sir." And so it is with the local church. The church we live and move and breathe as a body of Christ. The missionary goes by faith. The church gives by faith. And who gets the glory? To God be the glory. I just did what I was told to do. I went. You gave what you were told to do by God. You gave. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. That's exactly how we should be. We live and move and breathe as a unit. Somebody said to me one time, they said, "Brother Fair, we came back on furlough the first time, and I had bad malaria situation, and planting a church, and you have to be the pastor, and you're, 5 hours back in the bush from the city of Mount Hagen on a mud road, living in a grass hut, and having a bucket shower, and heating your water up in the tea kettle, and pulling it up on a pulley, and getting under the shower, and soaping up, and all this stuff is going on, and then I got malaria. And so I knew I had to get up on Sunday morning and preach. And I was running a fever. And so I started praying, Lord, help me. And lo and behold, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I broke out in a sweat. And I shivered and cold. So please put my blankets on me. So all these blankets on me. And broke in a sweat. And we just drank to a sweat. And I woke up. And 6 o'clock in the morning, I was able to get a message together and preach that Sunday morning. And I came into America and was reporting to the churches, and Sister Sue and I were in Ohio, and this lady, the elderly lady, came up after Sunday morning service and said, "Brother Fair, do you know what happened? What happened in the month of December?" I said, "I don't remember, sister," but I said, "Sister Sue keeps a journal. If you'll get with her, she'll get the journal, and she'll read it to you and let you go." She said, "Well, I don't know what was going on, but the whole week, the Lord would wake me up, tell me to get out of bed and pray for Brother Fair." Well, we live and move as a local church, as the body of Christ. So here could be the situation. The situation was this. Sister Sue said it was during a time that when he had that malaria and a fever, but the fever broke. He was able to get up and preach on Sunday morning. Oh, she said, just imagine if somebody got saved. I said, "Well, yeah, just imagine." The Lord said, "Brother Fair, I have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for Papua New Guinea." And the Lord says, "No, you step back." And I had this little lady come up, and she said, "I'm going to put a star in her crown." Because you couldn't have got up and preached the message, and that person couldn't have got saved, but Grandma got out of bed and prayed for you, and you were able to get up and preach, and together, to God be the glory. It's about others. So we need each other. And we live and move as a local church, as a unit. And I want you to notice that Jesus said, other sheep, and let us wrap things up here in chapter 4, about other men. Notice what the scripture has to say. Well, Samaritan woman, she realizes that he is the Messiah. And verse number 29 of John chapter 4, she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And so she gives a report. And then Jesus begins to tell his disciples. They come back with food to eat. And verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But Jesus said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now he was in referring unto this Samaritan woman that she came to the realization that Jesus Christ was Messiah, and she called him the Christ. And he's referring to, he's been investing while they were gone in witnessing to this woman, and he knows that he's fulfilled God's will, the Father's will, in doing what he was supposed to do, sit there on the well and talk to that woman. Notice he continues to say, verse 36, I want to tell you this to my disciples. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, I want you to notice the fact of this. You know, you might not have gone to Papua New Guinea, but you stayed back here and you gave and you prayed for your missionary and for the work going on in Papua New Guinea, because it wasn't Brother Wayne's work, it was the work of God going on. And because you were involved in praying, now, as the ninth child of a farm, my dad was a farmer there in Clarion County, Pennsylvania, and I was the ninth child, and we had 70 acres, and dad, as a farmer, would plow, and then we'd plant, and then at the end, he didn't have a corn picker, but he had 9 corn pickers. And so, in the old days, they had this thing that you had a husker, and husk it, and he all heaped it up in a pile, and then he drove the tractor and the wagon down. My brothers and sisters threw all the corn on the wagon and stuff. And so, I just want to say this. You might not have gone to Papua New Guinea and done the plowing back in the bush, plowing spiritually and preaching the gospel back there and doing the plowing, or doing the planting of the Word of God. But you prayed, and you gave, and together the work of God goes forward in the bush of Papua New Guinea. How does the work of God go forward? It goes forward by sacrifice. God gave His Son. God sacrificed. Jesus took a beating for you and I, and He could have called those 12 legion of angels, but He didn't. And he stayed and he paid. He stayed and he paid for you and I. And the gospel goes forward by sacrifice. And so the missionary may have to leave his kinfolk and his homeland and suffer some hardships for the sake of the gospel going forward. And the people of the local church may have to sacrifice and give by faith so that the gospel can go forward and get out of bed in the middle of the night and pray for a missionary because God says, pray for this person. But God has the gospel going forward. You may not have done the plowing. You may not have done the planting. But you get to come behind a lot of times and do the plucking of the corn and see souls saved. This church got the opportunity in 2005 to see the four Papua New Guinea men come into your church and say thank you for sending us a mission. And the little John and Jack had gotten saved because of the preaching, and they came and was able to tell you thank you. And so Jesus makes this statement. He makes this statement in verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth And he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, you're going to get to rejoice with me when you see those Papua New Guineans in heaven, and they're going to say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I got saved. You sent us a missionary. And you're reaping the benefits of another guy that did the planting. Why does it say that? It says it right there in verse number 37. And here is the saying, true. One soweth, another reapeth, and I tell you, boys, verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. I mean, I want to tell you, Jesus says what? Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. How so? Let us wrap things up by looking to this. Let us look to this situation. Jesus was where at that time? Samaria. Now, Jesus is crucified, and he goes on to heaven. Now, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. But now, Jesus is gone, and he's in heaven. And he tells them, you boys, wait here until you be endued with power from on high. Now, they get the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they have the power now to go do the work of God, the ministry of God. And so, God gives the message to Peter. Holy Ghost conviction comes on people, and people get saved. And from there, they start to carry the gospel. Well, we got a guy called Philip the Evangelist. And if you notice about Philip the Evangelist, God deals with Philip the Evangelist to carry the gospel to where? To the Samaritans. Look at your Bible in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5. In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5, let us follow along. And then the scripture says, then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits and crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was what? And there was great joy in that city. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And notice verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages. They returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the what? Samaritans. Why, Jesus did the plowing. He sowed some seed amongst the Samaritans back there. And if you continue to read in chapter 4, the men of the city at that time, Sychar, said, now we know, not because of your testifying to us, woman, but we know we've heard them ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Christ, the Savior of the world, when you read the end of chapter 4. While Jesus did some plowing, he sowed some seed, and you know what? Philip came behind and did some preaching, and he did a lot of plucking up. He did a lot of picking. Jesus came and already had sowed some seed and did some plowing amongst those Samaritans early on. And now Philip got the chance to come in behind. Other men labored, and you're entered in. And what kind of situation did he say? Well, I would just bring it up again in, notice John chapter 4, verse 38, he said the fact, well, I think the probably the most important thing in John chapter 4 is verse 36. Y'all have entered into a situation where you're gathered fruit unto what kind of life? Gathered fruit unto eternal life. Those Samaritans have eternal life. Those Samaritans were fruit. They were fruit. Jesus had done some plowing. Jesus had already done some planting in Samaria. They already knew of Jesus. Philip showed up later, and he did some more preaching, and he started picking the fruit. And you know what? It was fruit unto what? Eternal life. While we're talking tonight's message, eternal souls, heavenly treasure. What about that? You have treasure in heaven when you see Papua New Guineans, or you see Jews that have gotten saved because you have supported the ministry of the Jews. And who's going to get the glory? God will get the glory. Because some planted and some watered and some plowed and some sowed and some picked. But it was God that gave the missionary the message to preach. It was God that gave the Holy Ghost conviction upon the heart of people and said, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't take Jesus as your Savior. It was God. And you know what? If God would have done nothing more than save you and I and left us go to heaven, that would have been enough. But he said, no, I'm going to let you work in my field. I'm going to cut you in on my investment program. I'm going to let you give to missions. I'm going to let you go to preach in the field of Papua New Guinea for missions and let other people get saved. And it's going to be jewels and stars in your crown. It's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone at the judgment seat of Christ. Not wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because you preached what God told you to preach. You gave what God told you to give. You did what God told you to do when God told you to do it. And so God gets the glory and you get the reward and the crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let us wrap things up. Point number one was other sheep. Point number two was other men labored. And point number three in wrapping things up is, what about the income, Brother Wayne? What about my income? Well, you already heard me say I operate on the KISS factor, keep it simple, stupid. Now, I was on this situation, and I said, well, Lord, you know, but my Lord, the house and the, you know, the car and the insurance, and listen, God says, listen, you get along with me, and you ask me, and I will tell you what you can do. But Lord, I'm not here. Listen. My wife and my kids, and I've got five kids, and my wife and the house. And he said, listen, your wife? Well, I mean, I know you gave me my wife, Lord. Oh, your house? I know, Lord. I mean, you gave me my job at Gulfstream Aerospace as an aircraft mechanic. I mean, you gave me the job. I'm yours, Lord. My house is yours. My wife is yours. Those five kids, you gave them to me. They're your kids. Well, if you belong to me, and your money belongs to me, and your house belongs to me, and your car belongs to me, and everything I give you, I bless you with, I give it to you. Yes, sir. Well, you get along with me, and I will tell you what you can do. Well, you get along with God, and you're here at the altar praying, and the Lord goes, look at my Lord, my income, and the Lord goes, listen, I'm going to tell you this, son. You've never done this before? Well, I've never done this before, Lord. When you start giving by faith, the Lord will say, listen, you're good for $7 a week. Well, Lord, $7 a week, I mean, that's in 4 weeks and a month, that's going to be $28 or $35 a month. And the Lord goes, what? Are you questioning me? I go, what do you mean? No, Lord, listen, if I tell you, Wayne, that you're good for $7 a week, am I good to give it? I'm telling you. Because basically, when you get along with God, he's saying, I'll make sure you got it. If I tell you you can do it, I'm going to make sure you can get it. So, when you're talking about faith promise, keep it simple, stupid. The bottom line is this. What kind of promise is faith promise? Well, it's a spiritual decision. What kind of promise, by the way, is faith promise? It's a God promise. When you get alone and pray, and God says, you can do this every week. Now, he's my father. And if my father tells me as his son that I'm good for that amount, he's going to make sure that I can do that. I'm not making some phony promise, just grabbing it out of the air. I'm getting with him. And he's telling me, this is what you can do. I'm your father. You're my son. And if I tell you, you can do that, then am I not good for it? Well, Father, you're always good for it. Does he ever try or fail? Absolutely. He'll take me right here, where it looks like I'm fixing to go off the cliff. And then right when it looks like I'm going to go off, I go, and then pulls a rabbit out of that. He tries our faith, and he pulls a rabbit out of the hat. Phone rings. Yeah, Wayne. I said, yeah. You remember that storm come through, and Martha and I was talking, we got this tree cut down in the backyard. If you'll come over with your chainsaw and cut it up for us, we'd rather give you the $100 than give some other guy a bunch of money. You go cut it up. There's the money that God promised. And extra. I see him do it again and again. He will try your faith, but he just wants to see, will you trust him? Will you trust him? The income is from God, and the outcome is from God. And so it is a special offering. Let us close things with, I want to have a special offering. Let us close things with Hebrews chapter 11. It is the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Let us close the sermon with Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. I want to tell you this in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained a witness that he who, Abel, was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, whose gifts? Abel's gifts. And by it, he who, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. You know what? Abel gave what God told him to give. Give me that sheep. Give me that little lamb. I want the blood of a lamb. Now, I believe this, and I teach the people when we were in Papua New Guinea, listen, give God the best. Let's wrap it up. And you know what? You go to your garden, Mama, and you dig up, and God gives you a big whopping sweet potato. Because that's what they like about me, sweet potato. I said, you know what? For Sunday morning, they would bring some money to put in the offering, and with the money to put in the offering, they would, if their bumper crop that year with their sweet potatoes, Mom would dig out this big sweet potato, she'd bring the big one and put it down there, and I'm going to give God. Look at the big one that God gave me, and she'd give some other sweet potatoes. Somebody else would bring in bananas and put them there. Somebody else would bring in peanuts and set them there. Somebody else would bring in sugar cane and set them there. Whatever. Because you know what? When Pastor got done preaching, when that national pastor got done preaching, he got his pay plus they say, take the bounty to the house, feed your family. That's yours. Next Sunday we'll have some more. They gave. Give of your best. Well, I believe Abel gave his best little lamb he had, the nicest. And because he gave, his offering even speaks now today, even though he's dead. You know what? There are some folks that are probably dead and gone from Riggles Gap Bible Church. They gave to missions. But you know what? Their offering speaks yet now today. In the eyes and the ears of God, they have treasure laid up in heaven. Because they gave towards missions because they loved the Lord. They did what they did because they loved God. They weren't doing nothing because somebody was twisting their arm, forcing them to do it. They just gave because basically it was just, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the more they give with a cheerful heart, the more the Lord would bless them. So what are you saying, Brother Wayne? Well, I'm saying this. When it comes to your giving, what about the income? It comes from God. You get along with God and say, God, what can I give? Father, and the Father will say, you can give this much every week, or you can give this much every month. Well, if I tell you that that's what you're good for that, because I'm going to make sure you get it. And so the outcome is to God be the glory. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, does God pay attention to what we give? Absolutely. He paid attention to what Abel gave, and he wrote it down in his book right here in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He has an offering that speaks now even to this day, even though he, Abel, is dead. He did what he did from his heart, I believe, and he did it by faith. And God said, I'm putting it in my book. What you did, son, will never be forgotten. And God will bless you if you do what the Lord tells you to do. So our last scripture is Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And what does it say in Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6. And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Tonight, let us all stand to our feet. Those of you that can, come gather at the altar, because the majority of everybody here is at your side. So we're not going to single anybody out. We want everybody to come. Everybody come. Get up here. Come on. That's it. Come get to the altar. Some get up here. Those of you can. If you can't, you just sit in your pew there and bow where you're at. Let's all gather around the altar and let's get down and pray and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do, Lord? I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Lord, I don't know what I can do. I'll lead off in prayer. And Brother Bill, you go ahead and close. Brother Bill, I shall close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before your throne this night as your sons and your daughters. And Father, we come to you.